I know that I'm going to heaven. When you hear someone make a statement that bold, how do you view them? Do you view them as perhaps a presumptuous, arrogant, religious nut? This person's gotten in too deep in the religious pool, getting a little crazy. Or do you view them as a confident and mature believer? Well, how you view them should actually be dependent on why they say, I know that I'm going to heaven. If they think they're going to heaven because of certain deeds that they've performed, or the type of life that they've lived, or certain religious acts that they've performed, then this person is not someone who is a confident, mature believer. But if this person has a right understanding of the good news of what Jesus Christ has accomplished in His death and resurrection to reconcile wayward sinners to Almighty God, then that person indeed is a confident and mature believer. We ought to be able to say, I know, without a doubt, that I'm going to make it to heaven. But you might be here this morning and you say, Seth, I don't believe that I'm good enough, but I'm not in that confident believer place to say, I know without a doubt. Maybe it's the suffering that you are facing yourself, or maybe you're seeing other people suffering. Difficulties come into our lives, and because of those trials and sufferings and difficulties, they can often plant seeds of doubt in the faithfulness of God. Or perhaps it's your own struggle with sin. Sin that you can't seem to overcome, and that's cast doubt on whether you're really going to make it to heaven. Or you've observed the sin of others and wonder, how can there be a God and how can His gospel be powerful enough to save if this type of sin exists in the lives of those who claim to be followers of Christ? Or the type of evil we see in the world at large. These types of things can cause us to question and ask, will I make it to heaven? Will we make it to heaven? These are the types of struggles that were facing these early Christians that the Apostle Peter was writing to. And as we saw 2 weeks ago in the last chapter of this book, Peter says, I'm writing to you that you would stand firm in the faith. He wants to give these believers and us here today confidence that we will make it. But He wants us to be confident for the right reason. He doesn't want us to have a false confidence that we're going to make it for the wrong reason. And so what Peter does, as we saw last week, or excuse me, 2 weeks ago, he sort of introduces this book, and he's writing to these elect exiles, these Christians who have been selected by the Father, who have been set apart by the Spirit in time and space to Christ, and who have been sprinkled, made clean with the blood of Jesus. And he's saying, I pray that God's grace and peace would be multiplied upon these elect exiles. And then, Peter, before he gives to instruction on how these elect exiles are to live their lives, he wants to pause, and which was fitting to the form of his own day when letters were written. Oftentimes, the first part of the letter would be a prayer, either rehearsing the prayers that the people in his society had prayed to their false gods, or a prayer for the people that he was writing to. And here, the Apostle Peter basically has a prayer of thanksgiving to God, a prayer of praise for what God has done to these Christians who were scattered all across Asia Minor. And he begins that with this phrase there in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some translations translate it there, praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Both really are the same here, but praise is probably more familiar to us in our own language. And that's what he's doing. Peter's saying, here is why you should praise. Here is why God is worthy of our praise. And in verses 3 through 12, Peter outlines sort of three reasons. We're going to look at one this morning, and we'll look at the next two next week. But here in verses 3 through 5, we see the first reason Christians should praise God because their future salvation is certain. The second reason we ought to praise God is because our suffering is not meaningless. It's serving a purpose. And we'll see that in verses 6 through 9. And then in verses 10 through 12, Peter outlines that we should praise God because we understand the salvation that the former prophets could only look into. He uses the phrase there in verse 12, the Holy Spirit sent from heaven things into which angels long to look. So here you have these former prophets and angels, they can't completely understand the salvation, and Peter says, we're participants in it. And God is worthy to be praised because of that. But again, I want to draw your attention this morning here to verses 3 through 5, where we see that we as Christians should praise God because our future salvation is certain. We will make it to heaven because God, as we'll see, guarantees our salvation. Now, how do we know as Christians that our future salvation is certain? Well, here Peter gives us three reasons we know that our future salvation is certain. The first reason is seen here in verse 3. And that reason is because our salvation begins with God. Notice what verse 3 says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. One of the reasons that we can be confident we will make it to heaven if we are a genuine Christian, it's because our salvation begins with God and not with us. Our new birth, our spiritual birth, the Scripture uses that type of language to talk about when someone becomes a Christian. It's so transformative, it's like being born again. And our new birth here, Peter tells us, was motivated by God's great mercy. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again. Not according to our good behavior, not according to us performing certain religious rites in the church, not because He looked down the corridors of time and He saw in the future that we would do certain things that impressed Him and therefore He would cause us to be born again. No. His motivation to bring to us spiritual life was nothing that He saw in us or around us. His motivation to bring us spiritual life was found in that He is a merciful God. You see how that helps? If His motivation to bring you spiritual life was based on something you had done, what happens if you stop doing that? You fall out of favor. But thanks be to God, our salvation, our spiritual birth was not based on some performance of our own, but was motivated by God's great mercy. Our salvation begins with God, not because simply because it was motivated by His mercy, but also because our new birth was caused by God's great power. Don't overlook this. According to His great mercy, God has caused us to be born again. God initiating, God working, God producing new birth in us. It's not something that we've produced, right? And this shouldn't be hard for us to understand, even though sometimes Christians are resistant to this truth. What cause did you have in your physical birth? Did you have a consultation with your parents about the act of conception? No, that's foolish. Did you consult with the doctors and your parents about when you would actually be born? No, we don't do that. Your birth is something that happened to you by outside forces, your parents, and ultimately God Himself determined when you would be physically born, down to the very minute of it. And the same is true with our spiritual birth. God, in His great mercy, was motivated to show favor to you, to bring you to the point where your eyes were open to see that the Christ who is preached in the gospel, that Christ died on the cross for your sins, that he was raised from the dead, with giving him the authority to grant eternal life to everyone who would believe upon him. You saw that truth. You came to believe it because God was at work in your life. He caused you to be born again. It's a great truth. And because our salvation begins with God and not ourselves, it is one reason that we can be confident and certain about our future salvation. God will complete what he has started. The second reason I want to put forth to you here from this passage of why we can know our future salvation is certain is because of how our salvation is described in this passage. Not only does our salvation begin with God, giving us comfort and confidence that he will bring it to completion, but also notice the words that are used here. Really, he says there in verse 3, according to his great mercy, God has caused us to be born again to a living hope. 2, verse 4, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, and we are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. So notice how this same thing is described three different ways it's used to describe. First of all, there in verse 3, it is to a living hope. Our hope is not a dead hope. It's not a worthless hope. It's a hope that's alive, and the reason it's a living hope is because we have been caused to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our hope is not in a dead Savior. Our hope is not in an impotent God. Our hope rests in one who himself has conquered death, and therefore our hope is a living hope. It's also described there as a permanent inheritance. Verse 4, we have been caused by God to be born again, not only to a living hope, but verse 4, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. It's a permanent inheritance. He says there it's imperishable, that is, it's untouched by death. He says that it is, there in verse 4, it is undefiled. That is, it is unstained by evil. And it is unfading. It is unimpaired by the passing of time. Think about this. This is the inheritance that God has purchased for us through the death of his son Jesus. And an eternity that cannot be touched by death. Nothing ever dies in heaven. It is undefiled. There is no sin, right? Women can go to sleep without fear. Men act in honorable ways. Every child is cherished. There's no jail. There's no need for a police system. No need for a firefighters. No need for doctors. Perfect rule by righteous God. It's undefiled. That's the inheritance that God is keeping for those who have trusted in Christ Jesus. Our salvation is described as a living hope. It's described as a permanent inheritance, an inheritance that cannot be touched. And so certain is this future inheritance, this future salvation, that in verse 5, the Apostle Peter describes it as it's ready. Notice what he says there in verse 5. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. God isn't up in heaven sort of scrambling around trying to make sure everything's perfect before the dinner guests show up. Our salvation is accomplished. Our salvation, as Peter says here, is ready. All that is waiting is for God's long-suffering to expire. And God says, it's the end. Let's reveal this salvation that is ready at this time. And when Christ returns to this earth, that salvation will be made known in its full extent. We will experience it then and there. So if God was not certain that we would make it into heaven, into that salvation, into this inheritance, this hope that he has prepared, then why would he describe it as a living hope? Why would he make promises to us that that inheritance is more secure than Fort Knox? It's imperishable. It's unfading. It's undefiled. It's being kept and guarded by God himself. That is a certain salvation. And as a result, it is another reason we can be confident that if our trust is in Christ, we will make it to heaven. You say, well, Seth, that's good to know. I'm encouraged to know that this inheritance, this salvation that God has for me, He is keeping it in heaven. But what good is it if God guards that inheritance in heaven, but I don't make it? I don't keep believing. I'm not kept for that inheritance. That's a fear that we can have. We know our own struggles. We know our own doubts. But brothers and sisters, this is why the Word of God is so encouraging. We will make it to heaven if our trust is in Christ, because our salvation begins with God, not us. Our salvation is described with terms that communicate the safety, the security of this salvation God has for us. And the third reason we can be certain we will make it to heaven is because our salvation includes protection. Notice what God says here through the Apostle Peter in verse 5. He says there at the end of verse 4, this inheritance is being kept in heaven for you. And then he goes on to amplify who this you is there in verse 5. You who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. You see, not only is God keeping the inheritance for you, God is keeping you for that inheritance. Right? We sing the song, Lord, we talk about how we're prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, leave the God I love. And then in that song, it talks about bind my heart like a fetter to you, Lord. That's what's saying here is that God, when He is guarding us by His power through our faith for this salvation, He's providing a protection. We, as God's people, are being guarded, as verse 5 says, by God's power. Now, what in the world, as we look back to John chapter 10, in that passage, Jesus gives a teaching on Himself as being the good shepherd. And He says that He's the good shepherd and no one can snatch anyone from His hand. He watches over us. He's begun this work. He's going to make sure that it happens. And even though, despite how powerful you think you are, you can't beat God in an arm wrestling match. Your power does not match His. And God makes a promise to His people. If you look over in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, I'll give you another example where the Apostle Paul is sort of here is confirming and agreeing with what the Apostle Peter is teaching there in verse 5. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, listen to this promise. Paul says, and I am sure of this, I'm confident that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And why could Paul say that? Because he believed what Peter did here, who by God's power, you are being guarded through faith for this salvation at the day of completion. That's the promise. Now the good news is, right, we've already seen, just as Paul says, he who began a good work in you, yep, Peter's telling us that. God caused us to be born again. God began this work in us. He describes it with great confidence and security, the type of salvation that has been entrusted to us, a living hope, a permanent inheritance, a ready salvation. And then we are given this guarantee that God's power is guarding us. It is keeping us, you know what it's keeping us doing? Believing. Look at verse 5 again. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith. You see, God's power, just like God causing our new birth, doesn't operate apart from us. it produces action in us. So how does God guard us? God's power guards us through faith. We are guarded through our faith. Now, God is the ultimate mover behind that. But that's how God's designed to keep His people trusting in Him, believing in Him, relying upon Him. He is going to do it through their faith. And so God has given to us various means to stir up our faith, to increase our faith. You can turn over to Romans chapter 10, verse 17. And there the Apostle Paul talks about how that our faith comes by hearing about Christ. That's how faith is produced. Have you ever wondered? When our faith is low, what we know is we need to hear a word about Christ. We need to hear the promises of God to His people. That's why, hopefully, when you hear exhortations to spend time with other Christians, to read the Bible with other Christians, to gather in a setting like this, to worship God through singing songs of praise and truth about God together, praying together, hearing God's Word together, all of these things are given so that when they take place, God's saying, I'm going to guard my people through my power through their faith this morning. When we preach, when we speak God's Word, we're not only speaking and preaching to sort of see people who don't know Christ be saved, but we're preaching and speaking God's Word to keep God's people saved, to keep them believing. And God will be faithful, if you are His child, to constantly chase after you and bring His Word to bear on your life because He has committed Himself to the work He has started in you. Now, if God doesn't chase you around, what that means is you're not His child. God only disciplines those whom He loves. He only guards and protects those whom He's began a good work in. And He will be faithful, brothers and sisters, to bring it to completion on that day. It's almost like God has planned a surprise birthday party, right? If you have a surprise 40th birthday party, you're going to have some people are getting all the events together. They're making sure the dessert's there and the snacks and the drinks and everyone's got the proper attire for the theme of the party. But then there's got to be somebody who makes sure the person shows up to their surprise birthday party without them knowing it. And this is what God's doing. God has prepared the salvation. He's prepared the party, the inheritance. He's watching over. He's made sure every detail is complete about it. And He's also in charge of making sure each and every one of us show up to the salvation that He has prepared for us. Brothers and sisters, we can rest assured that what God starts, God finishes. He has banked His integrity upon it. And this should give us all confidence to be able to say, I know I'm going to make it to heaven. Not because I'm good, not because I'm faithful, not because I'm diligent, not because I know how to persevere. No, I know I'm going to make it to heaven because my faith rests upon the salvation God has accomplished through the death of His Son Jesus. Has been sealed through the resurrection of His Son from the dead. And I know that when Christ ascended into heaven, He is simply awaiting the word of His Father to bring that salvation that is ready for us as His people to experience for all eternity. Can you say this morning, I know I will make it to heaven because the salvation I have is not something I've accomplished, but it is something that God has guaranteed to me. And if you cannot say that this morning, I want to invite you to lay down your efforts, your trusting in your performance and your labor, and I want you to look to the cross of Jesus. I want you to see the only sacrifice that God is pleased to look upon as a means to forgive you of your sin. And I want you to be willing to turn from ruling your life and your way and submit to God's truth that He alone is Lord. That's what the Bible calls repentance. If you're here this morning and you're not certain that you know you will make it, trust on Christ. Find another believer. I'd be glad to speak with you at the service as well to talk more fully about this salvation that has been accomplished and is proclaimed in the name of Jesus Christ. Let's be full of praise to God because we know that our future salvation is certain. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the comforting truth that we find here in 1 Peter chapter 1. Father, we are so grateful that our salvation is not the work of our own hands. What rightful fretting, what rightful worry we should have if our entrance into heaven depends upon us crossing the finish line in our own power. But Father, I pray that we would dismiss those foolish thoughts and we would submit to the truth of your word that you, by your power, are guarding us for the salvation that you have started, you sustain, and you will bring to completion. And Father, I pray that for those who perhaps live in a place of doubt of their salvation, Father, if they're truly not Christians, I pray that the reason they're doubting is because they're not trusting in Christ and that they would be moved by your Spirit to do so. But for those who are genuine believers, I pray, Lord, that they would hear this word and find a newfound confidence that their doubt has come from not looking at the true ground of their salvation, that you guarantee it to everyone who trusts you. And that they would remind themselves of that truth and be faithful to remind one another that we as a congregation may be a people mighty in faith. Father, we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.